Thank you, Duane, for that singing. Your motivation and your enthusiasm just draw singing from a crowd. And I'd like to personally thank you for that, for your efforts in leading the singing. I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. Welcome to each one here. Brother Dave already welcomed those back from service and friends and family, and I'd also like to especially welcome the Bible school group back. It's been a long time since they left, and glad to have them back again. For you, Kayleen and Marge and Heidi, this is a special day. God created this day for this occasion. And not only is it a special day, but it's a sacred day. As you make your vows of commitment to God, and I'm blessed and I'm honored to be able to share this day with you. It's an exciting day. Today, I know you've been looking forward to for a number of months. And today has come, it has arrived, and we're rejoicing with you. It may seem this morning as I'm speaking that I may be speaking to you, but it's for all of us. It's for all of us here this morning. To the church here, the family, friends, all those who are gathered here today, we welcome you. Thank you for coming. We're glad you're here to show your support to these young ladies in this way. And my prayer this morning is that God would be worshiped, he'd be honored and glorified, and that each one here will be blessed for being here. As we consider our walk with God this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. There's probably no book that goes into the doctrine of salvation with depth and detail like Romans 6, or like the book of Romans. I'd like to read Romans chapter 6 at this time. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed him from the heart, the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have made your fruit unto holiness, and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to take the message this morning, particularly from verse 4 of chapter 6. And it reads this way: Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We notice there's three things in this verse. There's a proclamation, there's a pattern, and there's a principle. It is proclaimed, we are buried with him by baptism into death. When a believer is baptized, he is proclaiming to the world that he is being identified with Christ. It's the outward the ceremony. It's the outward symbol of the experience that he has had within. So we are identifying ourselves with him. That's the proclamation. There's a pattern that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, as Christ was raised from the dead, so ought we also to be. We have Christ. We have Christ as a pattern. Christ as an example. He was buried, but he rose again from the dead. And just like he rose up from the dead, that's a pattern for us to follow. Resurrected unto a new life. And then the third, we have a principle. Even so, ye also shall walk in newness of life. And that principle is what I'd like to focus on this morning. We titled the message this morning, Walking a New Life. Newness of life. Notice that word walk. And it's a word that's quite frequently used in the Bible, in the New Testament. Paul uses it quite often. The word generally is used in the Bible, doesn't refer to how we move from point A to point B. But it describes our lifestyle, walk. It describes our way of living. It's a way of life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul used this word when he was speaking to the Corinthians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians says, Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So when Paul uses this word walk, he's not talking about the good posture. He's not talking about walking with confidence and looking dignified. He wasn't talking about how we walk and as we swing our arms when we walk. He's talking about how we live, how you live your life. He's calling us to walk worthy of the vocation. Live your life worthy of the calling as followers of Jesus Christ. Live your life worthy of the proclamation and the identity you want to put yourself in. And I think we can understand that in verse 4 here of chapter 6 when Paul says, walk in newness of life. He's simply saying to live your life in a way that exemplifies a new life that you have within you. A life that shows you have this new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As we look at this passage here in chapter 6, there's six facts about the new life. Fact number one, new life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Now, when you give someone a gift, or usually if you're given a gift, it's because somebody is thinking about you. Somebody cares for you. Someone wants to bless you. It's given free will. It's not because you earn it. You don't even deserve it. If you would earn it, you pay for it. You deserve it if you pay for it. But a gift is something that you don't earn. New life is a gift from God. And our new life from God is not something that we deserve. We don't deserve it. If you and I would have gotten what we deserve, the picture wouldn't be very pretty. Romans 3 verse 10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We really don't deserve it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passes upon all men, that all have sinned. And then in verse 23 of chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we really do not deserve this gift. Not only do we not deserve it, we can't earn it. There's nothing you and I can do of our own self-righteousness and of our own selves. There's nothing that we can do to earn this life. It's only found by the grace of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in him. That word ordained, we can put the word prepared in there as well. God has prepared that we should walk in them. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation. New life is a gift. You don't deserve it. You cannot earn it. It's a gift from God. So to you three this morning, the fact that you're sitting where you are this morning is a gift of God. Because he gave life. And the fact that you're able to walk in newness of life is a gift of God to you all. And not only to you all, but to all of us here this morning. That have that new life, it's a gift. It's a gift that we need to be grateful for. It's a gift that we need to thank God for. It's our only hope. So fact number one, new life is a gift. Fact number two, new life is a response to God. As we read this passage, we read a lot about what Jesus did for us. It emphasizes the truth of what Jesus did. It also emphasizes, we notice, our response to it. And that may be the whole point of this chapter. Paul describes what Christ did, but his point is to challenge us to respond to what Christ did for us. And there are three things that stand out in this passage as we read through this passage. First of all, we need to know. That is our response. We need to know. Paul tells what Christ did, so we know. He uses this word three times. In verse 3, know ye not? Verse 6, knowing this. And verse 9, knowing that Christ. There are things we need to know. First of all, we need to know that Christ died. In verse 6, we know that when we were born again, our old man died as well. Our old man is crucified with him. Verse 9 tells us we need to know that Christ was resurrected into the new life. And then because of this, because that Christ was resurrected into a new life, we also experience a new life in Christ. And I think that is the point of verse 4, where he says, even so also should walk in newness of life. It doesn't use the word know, but it says that we should walk in newness of life even as Christ was raised. So as we respond to Christ, first of all, we know. Then there's a progression throughout this chapter. Verse 2, verse 11 uses the word reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that word reckon is used only one time in this passage, but the idea is used different times. The word reckon is kind of an accounting, is kind of like an accounting term. It means to calculate, to add up, or to consider carefully. We need to consider or think about, if Christ did this, if Christ died, then we need to die. Die to self, die to sin, taking what we know and applying it to our lives. So we need to know, and we need to consider. And then the third one is, we need to yield. Notice the word yield in this chapter is used five times in three different verses. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And that's what today is really all about for you three. You're here to make a commitment to God. You're here expressing the fact that you have yielded your lives to Him. And in the vows that you will be making here in a few minutes, you're expressing that yieldedness. You're yielding yourselves to God, to His Word, and to the church, and to all of us who have made these vows, we're yielding ourselves to. So new life is a gift. New life comes from our response to God. The third fact is new life brings death. And we ask, how's that possible? But we cannot experience new life until we have experienced the destruction of the old life. Jesus himself taught that principle in John chapter 12, verse 24. Says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth forever. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Unless that grain of wheat, unless that seed dies and rots, becomes useless, only then can it begin to sprout and to grow. And after that, as it grows and it matures, it produces a whole head of greens, a whole ear of corn, or a whole head of wheat, whatever it may be, it produces something beautiful, something valuable. And unless we die and rot of our own selves and rise up in the newness of life, there is no beauty and there is no value in us for the kingdom of God. Consider the caterpillar. As a caterpillar crawls into his chrysalis or a cocoon, it goes into that dormant stage. Basically, it's dying to its old life. Why? That it may raise to newness of life in a whole new form, change into a beautiful butterfly. But even that is no comparison to the beauty of a person whose life is changed by God to a new life. New life comes from dying. Fact number four, new life comes as you turn toward God. Now, as you look out across the country here today, out across the fields, the earth is coming back to life. Spring is here. Springtime means new life. Baptism represents new life. But how does life appear in the springtime? How does new life appear in the springtime? We see flowers coming back. The air becomes warmer. We enjoy the longer days, the brighter evenings. New life is appearing. But, you know, really, what makes this? What makes spring appear? These are all a result. What causes spring to happen here is new life. And, you know, what makes that happen in a scientific way is when the earth turns toward the sun. What happens in the springtime? You know, the earth, as it's tilted on its axis, and the wintertime, the northern hemisphere is turned away from the sun. The days get longer. Darkness is longer. It's cold. But as the earth rotates around the sun, as springtime comes, the northern hemisphere is turning towards the sun. And that's what makes all the difference. The days grow longer. The days grow warmer. New life appears. All because the earth is turning toward the sun. You get the picture? If you and I want to experience a new life, if we want to experience springtime in our life, we need to turn toward the sun. Turn toward God. Focus on Him. And as we turn towards God, His love and His grace will shine upon us in a new way and light our lives with warmth and bring on growth that is otherwise impossible. It's beautiful. To you three young ladies, today is the day you've been looking forward to. In a way, it's a new beginning. But you know, life is not going to be perfect from here on out. And if you think about the springtime, storms can come. You have thunderstorms. You have wind. You have lightning. You have rain. But you consider this. These are some of the very things that help the new life to come. These are some of the very things that help the flowers to blossom and to shine. There's going to be rainy days in your life. The wind will blow. There's going to be storm clouds. But God wants to use even those to develop this new life within you to produce beauty in your life. And so there's new life when the earth turns towards the sun. Likewise, there's new life as we turn toward God. And there's examples that you can look up in the Bible of this. The one is, I had to think about the prodigal son. You know, when the prodigal son came to the end of self and turned himself towards his father, his life changed. The thief on the cross, as he turns toward Jesus, his life changed. And as you become a new person, as you are a new person, you have a new position in Christ. Romans verse 3 tells us that we are baptized in Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 3. It doesn't say that we know about Jesus. It doesn't say that we're getting closer to Jesus. It says we are in him. We are in him. And Paul uses this frame, in Christ, this phrase, in Christ, many times. I didn't count them up, but someone counted and said Paul uses this phrase 164 times in his epistles. In Christ. We are to be in Christ. In Christ is an important fact as we consider our new life. We have a new position. We have a new name. Isaiah 62, verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Revelation 2, verse 17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Simply a reflection of your new identity, a new person in Christ, a new name. Fact number 5, new life brings a new family. You know, when a baby is born, there's lots of rejoicing. One of the first things that is done, the grandparents are called. Friends are told. A baby was born. The news spreads. Everyone is excited. Everyone is excited. Everyone rejoices. This morning, today, our church family is growing. 3 new members. That calls for rejoicing. And we welcome you. We welcome you into the family. But then, when a child is born into a family, it's not just a matter of rejoicing. There's responsibility. There's responsibility that goes along with that. And you as young parents, you know very, very vividly what that is. Some of us older parents, we kind of forget. We tend to forget some of the nights and days of all that's involved. There's a lot of work. And everyone in the family contributes, not just the parents. There's a lot of work in raising children, in raising a family. But the whole family contributes to this, not just the parents, brothers and sisters, grandparents. Everyone joins in and helps with this responsibility. Today, you have a new responsibility as you're entered into the family, the church family. And that responsibility should involve everyone in the church. Every one of us is responsible to welcome these new members into our family. We're responsible to pray for them. We're responsible to encourage them. We're responsible to welcome them. That is our responsibility as a church family. They'll be given an opportunity after the service to welcome them, and I encourage you to make use of that. But not just today. They need our care. Tell them a month from now that you're praying for them. Give them encouragement. They're depending on you as a church family. But responsibility also lies with you three this morning. Every member of the family has responsibilities. I'm sure you have responsibilities at home in your family. And so it is in the church family as well. You're giving yourself to the church. Look for ways that you can contribute to the church. Even as a young person, you can contribute. Don't have the attitude, the church owes it to me. But have the attitude that I owe it to the church. Because after all, the church is the body of Christ. You can pray for people. You can look for people to encourage. You can even be an example. Now you might say, me be an example to these older folks? But yes, even you can be an example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example, believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Six things that he focuses on there. In word, in conversation, in your walk, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So you have a new family. You have a new song. Psalm 40 verse 3 tells us, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to your God. And I think a new life, should exemplify the joy that we have within us. And then lastly, the sixth fact, you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That doesn't mean you just have a new patch over your old life. It's not just a quick fix. You're not simply a caterpillar with wings strapped on your back so that hopefully you may be able to fly. You're no longer a caterpillar, but you're a butterfly, a beautiful butterfly. You have a new life. You know, Jesus is not just a quick fix. He's not just looking to add a patch to your life. He gives you a new life that means everything about you is new. You're a new creation, a new heart, new eyes. The things you look at, the things you focus on will be different. New lips, the things you say, the praise to God that you express will be changed. New hands, the things you do, new interests, new desires, new goals. You're a new person, a beautiful new person. And you know, there's no one more beautiful than a person whose life is committed to God and has a shining joy and has joy shining through you. And you don't have to go to a beauty saloon for this. And I emphasize this morning that the practice of baptism is not what makes this happen. Being baptized is not what makes you a new person. It's just simply an indication of what has happened in your life and a symbol of what has happened as you identify to Christ by dying to self. I'd like to close with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And every time I read this verse, I have to think of Brother Sam S. I've heard him many times quote this verse. Says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's kneel for prayer. Our God in heaven, this morning we thank you and we praise you and we honor you and we worship you for the new life that we can experience and be found in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this special day. Thank you for these three young ladies who have given their lives to you and in anticipating and are exercising a new life in you. Thank you for their testimony. Thank you for their contribution. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them as they go forth from here, that this new life may be exemplified in their lives for you. Bless Brother Dave, Lord, as he, Father, moderates here and officiates the baptism. Bless and anoint him with your spirit and your grace as well. Thank you, Father. Bless us with your peace and your grace and help us to be faithful to you. To you calls home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.